Well, you know what? I think you already know this. There is such an anointing that is going on here. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that every one of us could be a participant of what's been happening here. And there's such an anointing, and I believe that the anointing is growing. And it's growing. And I believe that there's such an anointing that is upon us even today, that as the word goes out, the promise that God has given to me, that he is going to salt the message with a greater anointing, where there's a lot of bondages that are about to be released and destroyed. There's deliverance that is about to come. You are about to see deliverance, where you're going to be set free from sickness, disease, oppression, confusion, despair, dismay, whatever it is. You are going to be set free from poverty, because God is about to bring great deliverance to the people of God today. Amen? And you need to get excited. It doesn't have to be a whole group of people. It only can be two or more gathered together. There am I in the midst, and God is going to work some things out. Amen? Now, I know some of you might be saying, well, I've been praying for a long time. Maybe some of you have said, you know, I've been seeing what God has done in other people's lives. But I've been praying for me, and it hasn't happened for me yet. Nothing's happening. Why? Well, let me encourage you with a few words here before we get started here. You know, the Word of God tells us, Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, he said these words. He said, when you pray for anything, believe that you've already received it, and it will be given unto you. Don't have doubt. Don't have questions. Don't have concerns. Believe that you've already received it, and it will be given unto you. Now, understand what Jesus was saying there. He was backing up what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the unseen thing. My little quip on Hebrews 11 is, you need to say that it is so, even though it's not so, which will cause it to become so, because God said so. So when you pray for anything, you need to say that it's already there, even though you haven't seen it yet, but you believe that it's there already, and it's going to come because God has ordained it to be so. Amen? So one of the things you have to do is you have to pray believing. It's coming. And the other thing we found in the book of John, we came to find that there may be stones that have held back the glory of God from impacting our life. They could be a stone of unforgiveness, or a stone of unforgiven sin, unconfessed sin. It could be a stone of many things. And all we need to do is we need to go to Jesus and give him permission to remove it. Amen? It's kind of what King David did. He says, search my heart, O Lord. Remove the stones that are not bringing glory to you, that my heart would bring glory to you. So it's the same kind of reality. So maybe that's one of the problems. But Jesus lets us know, no matter what the situation, until your breakthrough comes, you are to be faithful in your persistency of praying. In the book of Luke, you come to find that Jesus gives us two examples. Remember the unjust king that the widow went before? And the unjust king wanted nothing to do with her. He didn't want to do anything for her. The reason was she had no husband. Therefore, she had no covering. She had no power. She had no voice of authority. And also, because she was a widow woman, she had no money. And if you didn't have any money back in those days, the politicians in that day, they wanted their palms greased. She didn't have the money to bribe them. But you know what she did? She kept on going. Kept on coming. Kept on coming. Kept on coming. And in due time, even though he didn't have any fear of God, he got worn out by her. And he said, okay, I've had enough. And he gave her what she asked for. Also, Jesus told us about the unexpected guest who came to a house. And it was the midnight hour. And the culture of the day then is kind of the same as the Italian culture. Somebody comes to your house, you're going to feed them. Well, the culture then, somebody comes to your house, you had to feed them. You had to show hospitality. Well, this man who had this unexpected guest, he didn't have any bread. So he goes next door at such a late hour, starts knocking. Remember the story? He's kept on knocking and knocking and knocking. And the guy that owned the house said, get out of here. It's late. But he kept on knocking with persistency. And as he kept on knocking, the man that owned the house got up, opened the door, found out what he needed, gave him the bread, and shunned him on his way. And he gave him the bread not because he liked him so much at that time, but he was tired of the interruption. He wanted to go to sleep. Now listen, when people read those two stories, they think that we are to keep on putting our request before the Lord. And Jesus already tells us, don't be like the pagans that you babble and you have repetitive statements that you give to the Lord. And he said, for your Father already knows what it is you ask of him before you even ask. But what is being hidden in those two statements, those two examples of parables, is simply this. You have to have expectation.
Come on.
You have to expect. Yes. You knock at the door of heaven and you expect. And when you expect, you will receive. When your midnight hour comes and you are in a desperate situation, if you will go with expectation unto the Lord, he is going to open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, bring down the living manna for you, and it's going to be overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, and it's going to be more than you can even attend. Amen? But here's the clue. It's all in God's timing. It's all in God's timing. God's calendar is not our calendar. God's time zone is not our time zone. Matter of fact, he had given the inspiration to King Solomon. And over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, if you remember what King Solomon was inspired to say, he said, there is a time to be born and a time to die. The time of your birth didn't come because you had anything to do with it. The time of your death that is awaiting you, it's appointed unto man once to die. That moment of death is awaiting you and I, and then the judgment, and that's all equipped by the hand of God. God has everything designed and divine in order. And he has everything for a season and for a reason. Even the trials that we have in life, God has ordained those trials, believe it or not. Now, he doesn't bring the trials. He allows Satan to bring the trials. How many of you know that Satan is not as powerful as you think? He's a puppet on a string used by the hand of God. God allows for trials to come because in the heat of a trial, when you are going through a very exhausting moment, God allows it to happen because the heat of the circumstance will cause the fruit in your life to begin to ripen. Amen? So that's why God allows you to go through circumstances. He allows you to go through times where it seems to be so difficult, because at those moments in the valley, he's sharpening you, he's honing you, he's preparing you, he's maturing you, and he's sharpening and maturing your fruit, that one day you will be the person he's created you to become. And that is a triumphant individual for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Amen? How about King David? Look at King David. He started out as a shepherd boy at 12 years of age, attending his father's sheep. And while he was attending his father's sheep, he was also playing on a sitar, and he was singing worship songs. And it wasn't until he would have a full heart of praise and also a shepherd's heart, then and only then would God give him the position of being the head of the king of all Israel. Because as the king of Israel, now he was going to be a king with a shepherd's heart of compassion and concern for the people, and also to have a heart of praise, that he would praise and recognize God through every situation and storm of his life. Amen? How about Job? We look at poor Job. And Job, oh my God, can you imagine how terrible it was for him? He lost everything. Lost his children, all 10 of his children, his health, his wealth. He lost his maidservants, men servants, all of his cattle, his herds, his sheep. He lost everything. He even lost the integrity of his wife. She said, why don't you just curse God and get it over with and die? And he lost his friends. Even though they looked like friends, but they were coming around to tell him, you have to have something hidden, like you have some hidden sin in your agenda. That's why you have this. And so here poor Job was all by himself. But Job kept his eye on the Lord. He said, he kept on saying it, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. But through it all, who was doing this to him? Satan, because God allowed it. Now I want you to catch what the Lord gave me here. The length of his trouble was long. The length of his problem, sickness, and destitution was not just a few months. It lasted for almost a year. And God knew he was going to give him back double everything he lost. Whatever the distance or length of your issue, the longer your problem, you can bet the greater the miracle that is about to come. the greater the miracle that is about to come. You are going to see that God has something for you. Satan has been trying to keep it away. That's why you're going through this time of affliction. But the harder the affliction, the greater the anointing that is about to fall from heaven. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So you must understand, God wants you to understand, even while you're going through the storm, that your tomorrow is a whole lot nicer than today. Your tomorrow is a whole lot nicer than today. And you know what else? You look a whole lot better in the future than you do right now. You look a whole lot better in the eyes of God in the future than you do right now. Amen? And we have blessings that are going to be coming our way, but we also have an enemy. If you will stand your ground, if you will stand your ground and pray, believing that you've already received it, it's coming your way. Whatever you've been praying for, it's coming. Amen? But we have an enemy that's going to try to stop it. If you remember in the book of Daniel chapter 10, that Daniel, when he set his heart to understanding what it was that he was curious about, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, I've been on my way from the first day that you set your heart to understand. 21 days it took me to get here. But the prince of Persia tried to detain me. The battle was so harsh that I had to call on the angel, Michael, that he came and helped me. But when the angel of the Lord showed up, he showed up and told him, but the prince of Persia tried to detain me. Why? Not the prince, but the principality. Because the information that Daniel was about to receive was going to be powerful, that Daniel would receive it, speak it, and drive away the principality of that territory. So whatever God is giving you, you're going to find this out as we get into the Word today. Whatever God is giving you, open your mouth and speak what He says. Because when God speaks to you, you are going to realize there's power and anointing in that Word. It will drive away the principalities that have brought offense to you, your family, your children, your household. You have the power nigh thy mouth and in thy heart is what the Word of God says. Amen? So what I want to show you this morning is I want to show you the statements that Satan has made in the Old Testament, because I think it's going to be a real eye-opener for you, as it was for me when I started to read and I started to see these things. The same thing he said in the Old Testament, you will find, is being declared in the New Testament in our lives today. But before I go there, I feel led to give you some truth. And some of the truth that I want to give you is, first and foremost, I want you to recognize that there has been a sound that has come to the earth, that has been on the earth for thousands of years. A sound that sounds like a trumpet blast. A sound, it sounds like the voice of God. It sounds like pureness and holiness and glory. It sounds like deity, but I want you to understand it's not so. It is the voice of religion. Satan has used this one vehicle so as to saddle God's humanity, so as mankind can be overcome and not believe or understand what it takes to truly have a relationship with God. And because of the fact that religion saddles you, binds you, religion is a vehicle by Satan, not by God. And it causes you to never get close to God. And many people that have been religious, that have died, have gone straight to hell with their bag of religion. Because, see, the Word of God tells us in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman, not a religious man or woman, but a righteous man or woman, right standing with God, availeth much. What is the much? Anything you need for your personal warfare. Because, see, when you have a relationship with the Lord, when you are not play acting, when you have a genuine, authentic relationship of koinonia, intimacy with God, and you are one that is always there, always sold out to God, bowing your heart, bowing your mind to the Lord, that you surrender and you are into Bible study with Him each and every day. You have your time of devotion. You have your time where you are praising, you are worshiping, as I've started in the beginning. You are doing what God intends for you to put Him first and foremost. When God sees the kind of relationship that you have with Him that is not because you have been provoked by any kind of religious dogma, but because of the fact that you truly love Him, then God sees He can trust you. And once God sees He can trust you, you are going to receive with absolute clarity His words. He's going to speak to you, and He's going to give you His solution for your pollution. Amen? He's going to give it to you. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, the voice of God has shaken the heavens, the voice of God has shaken the earth. God begins to speak, and the moment He begins to speak, and I've shared this with you, I think, months ago, the moment He begins to speak, out of the mouth of the Father comes a mystery. His words are mysterious. Why? Because He doesn't want Satan to know what He's saying to you. And that's why Satan battles against the Word of God day and night in the heavenly places. So there's a battle going on in the heavens, but God's Word shakes the heavens. Shakes the heavens. And the angels of God are empowered by the Word of God that comes out of His mouth, and they are able to bring defeat to the powers of darkness. And that Word now comes to the earth. And if you are in the right place, at the right time, doing what God intends, that you are authentic, that Word is going to come to you. And when that Word comes to you, you become the voice of God on the earth. And when you open up your mouth and you begin to speak what He says, you are going to see that you are going to establish His Word. All things are established in the presence of two or three witnesses. You become the voice, the vocal cords of God on the earth. And once you become the vocal cords of God on the earth, when you begin to speak, you are going to drive away all the baggage, all the tricks, all the attempts of what the enemy tries to throw at you. Satan cannot stand in the presence of God's Word. So if God spoke to you and said, for example, as you've seen it here several months in a row now, you've seen things happen. God speaks and says, no, you are not going to die of cancer. You are going to live. Then all of a sudden you have somebody come back and say, they can't find the cancer. You might have a word that God will speak to you and say, go tell your Uncle Joe. I don't care what they said. He has 3 months to live. God says, no, he's going to live a very long life. Now you have to make the acclaim. You have to break through the restriction of your own flesh where you're afraid to say something like that because it might bring shame to you. You don't want to take a chance. You don't want to take a risk. But if you go to the hospital and you say to Uncle Joe, I don't care what they said. I don't care what the doctor said. This is what God says. You open up your mouth, you are going to see that that word is going to manifest, and God is going to do exactly what He said He will do, because He does not lie. He's not a man that He should lie. And what Jesus did in the old, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will do it again through you. And when that word, listen, when that word comes, that comes to you, that word is very creative, it is very revelatory, and it's very opportunistic. Because once you have the Word of God and you begin to open your mouth and speak it, it brings an atmosphere waiting for a miracle to manifest. It is also very revelatory because God begins to reveal to you when to say it, where to say it, what time to say it, and how to say it, with what kind of a heartbeat behind it you say it. Do you say it with anger or do you say it with sweetness? Whatever the king is saying, that's what an ambassador, he comes and he identifies what the king is saying. Amen? It's good to be the king, right? Right, Ray? He always tells me that. But nonetheless, we have to have the same attitude as what God says, and it's very revelatory, and it's very opportunistic, because it will bring forth opportunity. It's going to bring opportunity where you are going to see the despair, the dismay, the sickness, disease, whatever it is, whatever frustration, you have God's Word. And when you speak it, it's going to drive away the enemy, going to beat him back. He cannot stand even in your presence. You are going to see things begin to immediately take change. Amen? Now, some of you have already seen this. Some of you have already received a blessing from God as you've come up and been prayed for. And I believe many more are going to, over the many months, we're going to see it get thicker and thicker with the presence of God, and more exciting by the dynamics of God's hand. Can you say amen? So I want you to understand, Satan doesn't want us to become the voice of God. He doesn't want you to hear what God says. You know, and stop saying what they say. I don't want to say what you say or they say or he says or she's. I want to say what he says. Because when you speak what you hear, you are going to see what you said. If you speak what the situation says, you are inflaming the situation and you will see nothing but decadency. But when you speak what God says, then you're going to see the glory you've been waiting for. Amen? You have the power in the tongue of life and or death. It's up to you. Which voice are you going to imitate? Which voice are you going to imitate on the earth? So, again, Satan doesn't want us to become the voice of God. So what has he done? What has he done? He has used two other vehicles to blindside mankind. He has used psychics. He has used New Age. Now I'm going to give you, I had to read up on this because I kind of knew it. I kind of remember when I started to see the psychic hotline at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. This was before I was saved, coming home from the bars, okay? 1978. 1978 is when the psychics came on the scene. Did you know that? It's not all that long. The New Age is only 30 years old. That's all the longer it's been around. But why has Satan brought these two vehicles here on the earth at this time? Let me explain it to you. Let me take you back 4,000 years. You ready to go on a little trip? We're going to go back 4,000 years. At 4,000 years ago, you come to find that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt by the hand of God, across the Red Sea, 3 months into the wilderness. God said to Moses, he said, tell the 3 million Jews not to even touch of the foot of this mountain. For if they touch of the foot of this mountain, they will surely die. Then God called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. And when the children of Israel saw that God was about to descend upon the mountain, they saw his descension by that of a cloud and the pillar of smoke. And that was frightening enough for them. But the word of God says that when God began to speak to Moses, 3 million Jews in the book of Deuteronomy said that when we heard his voice, it sounded like a trumpet blast. And we were scared to death. And they ran for miles. And they came back to Moses when he came down from the mountain, and they said to him, we never want to hear his voice again. It scared us. If he ever wants to speak to us again, let him speak to you, and you tell us what it is that he has to say. And so when Moses went back and conferred this information to God, God said, it's good what they say, because they do not have my spirit. So for their benefit, God closed the heavens. So for 2,000 years, the only way that God would ever speak to his children is through a prophet, through a priest, or through a judge. That's it. 2,000 years later from the time of Moses, here comes Jesus Christ. The first action of his prelude to his ministry, as we know, he got baptized in the River Jordan. What happened when he got baptized in the River Jordan? He came out of the submersion of the water. The heavens once again became opened. The heavens became opened by the power of God's immeasurable grace. Immeasurable grace that came on the earth. And because the heavens became open, now once again, the voice of God has come back to the earth where God can speak individually and intimately to his people. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a judge. You don't need a priest. You don't need anybody to tell you what God is saying. God can speak directly to you. And this is what Satan is worried about. And there's something else that Satan knows that maybe you've never understood. In the Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, here's what it says. All things have been created beautiful in its time. Look at somebody say, obviously not your time. God has created all things beautiful. You don't say that. Don't you say that to you. We'll be in divorce court. God has created all things beautiful in its time, and he has placed the knowledge of the kingdom of God in their hearts. But no man knows the beginning or the end of God. What does that mean? Here's exactly what it means. The moment a human being is born, they are born with the knowledge of the kingdom of God inside of them. But they don't have any understanding of what it is, and they don't know anything about God. And at their early moment of birth, they are not the beautiful person that God intends for them to become. That beauty will only be found when they finally one day tap in to God's plan of salvation by accepting Christ. Then they will evolve like a blossoming plant, and they will become the beautiful person, and that which is inside of them will come jutting out, and they will recognize and realize what the kingdom of God is all about. But until then, they have this agitation that's on the inside. The unsaved world, that's why you have so many unsaved people, they have this unquenchable dissatisfaction and urgency in their heart. They want to tap in to some kind of supernatural entity. They don't know why, but it's because of what's inside of them. And so what has Satan done? He's brought New Age. He's brought psychics so as to somewhat sedate them, put them to sleep, satisfy them momentarily, because obviously he doesn't want any human being to ever know who Christ is, because once you know who Christ is, then you have spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, you will have divine revelation, you will have authority, you will have power, you will have significance from heaven, you will become what God intended for you to become, the kingdom of God will come forth, and you will know who you are in the kingdom, and you will be able to terrorize and destroy the powers of Satan immediately. That's what's going on. That's what's going on in the world. Amen? Now, does it make sense to you? And that's why God has told us this is the year of multiplication. God is going to start bringing healing in the house, and the healing that's going to take place in the house is going to be relegated to what's taking place out there. And we're seeing people are coming in, they're getting saved, delivered, and healed, and God is going to multiply his house. Only the house, only the churches that are authentic with him, that are wanting to go deeper with him, that don't sway away, that they want to absolutely come every time the doors are open. They're not going to forsake the assembling of themselves, and they are the ones that God is going to use, and he's going to send you where there's death all around you. He's going to send you where there's homosexuality. He's going to send you where there's debauchery. He's going to send you where there's addiction. He's going to send you into those courts, and you are going to set the captives free, because you carry the presence of Almighty God with you, and God is going to do it through you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So now I want to share with you, I've given you enough truth, now I'm going to share with you the four statements that Satan has given to humanity. So with all that said, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we know the beginning story. You know, Moses was adopted in by Pharaoh's daughter. She found him in the Nile River, and she took him in as her own. And he was raised as Pharaoh's son. He was raised in the palace. He had everything of convenience. And then he finally received divine inspiration that he was an Israelite, a Jew, and not an Egyptian. So he sees that there's an Egyptian slave master that's beating on one of the Israelite people, men that are being used as a slave, and he kills the Egyptian slave master, thinking that the Israelites are going to just say, "That's our man." But instead, they only looked at him as Pharaoh's son. So they started saying it out loud. "Now look at him. He's a murderer." And he was scared to death. Moses became frightened that Pharaoh was going to hear about it. And he knew that if Pharaoh heard about it, he was going to put him to death. So he ran. He goes in the wilderness, as we all know. Is it hot in here for anybody? Okay. He goes into the wilderness, and he's there for the 40-year period. And he marries a man's daughter. His father-in-law is Jethro. So obviously his wife's name is Bodine. But nonetheless, he marries. They didn't even catch it. They don't watch TV. The Beverly Hillbillies. Come and listen to the story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer. Okay, now that you got it. Little commercial break, just to keep you bored. Anyhow, he's 40 years in the wilderness. He's tending to his father-in-law. He goes from all the riches to the rags. And now he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And God then shows up. God shows up in the most incredible way to get his undivided attention. God uses a theophany to get his attention. A theophany is a supernatural vision of God. Because, see, Moses turned around and he saw a bush burning. Now, you have to understand, Egypt, Africa, a bush on fire, no big deal. When I flew into Africa, the whole left side of the runway was on fire. When we flew out of Africa and we went over all the different nations of Africa to fly home, you saw nothing but mass fires everywhere because the temperature was 130 to 150 degrees. And when you have that kind of intense heat, if the sun rays beat off of any kind of a rock that's glistening, it will cause a fire. So Moses was quite knowledgeable about fires. But what he saw this bush wasn't burning up. It wasn't being seared. And so he gets closer, and you come to verse 5. God said to him, as he drew near, take off your sandals. For the soil, as he says here, he says, take off your sandals for your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God needed to get his undivided attention, and God needed to give him assurance and confidence that the voice that he was hearing was the one and only true God. He needed to make him understand, this is my voice. Don't be fooled by another voice. If you remember when Jesus came out of the river, he heard the voice of the Father. This is my Son in whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And then here, Matthew chapter 4, he's led into the wilderness. He hears another voice, but he recognizes that's not the voice of my Father. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You need to recognize the voice of God, the voice of Christ. And don't be fooled by the voices that are on this earth. Satan has many different disguises of his voice. And he will snag you, and he will bring you down to hell with him if he could. So we need to understand the voice of God. So finally, we come to find that God lets Moses have confidence, assurance, that he's going to move out in faith on what he hears. Verse 7 tells us, I'm going to read a little bit to you so that you get some understanding of what this story is all about for those that may not know it, so you have a greater impact of the statements. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Go down to verses 9 and 10. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel. I didn't think I gave that to you, thank God. Of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God hears their cries. He sees their oppressions. He's never left them nor forsaken them. And God, in his timing, gave Moses a word that was going to drive the powers of darkness away. God knows your situation. Even though you say, it's been a long time, Lord, you're not responding. Just pray, believing that you've already received from me. It's on its way. It's coming. But it's in my time. And God, when he sees your problem and he hears your cries, God will speak to you as well. When you have the Word of God, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it becomes as like a light shining in a dark place, and it's going to drive the enemy away. Satan cannot navigate where there is light. And not only will you drive the enemy away, you are going to retrieve back everything that the enemy has stolen. You're going to get back your children. You're going to get back your peace. You're going to get back your health. You're going to get back your home. You're going to get back your grandchildren and all of your family. All of the family. You're going to receive it all back. The Word of God becomes as a light that shines in a dark place. So verse 11 tells us, so Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God responds, said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, when you're finished with this campaign, to let you know that I am who I say that I am, I'm bringing you right back here. And on this mountain, you are going to get the blueprint for eternity. I'm going to give you my commandments. So Moses turns around and says, wait a minute, God. You're sending me to the Israelites. The Israelites, they can't stand me. Matter of fact, they hate me. That's why I ran in the first place. You want me to go to them? And they have no respect for me. They see me as a murderer. And if you send me, then who am I to say sent me? God said, you go tell them Popeye sent you. Nobody caught it. He said, you go tell them, I am that I am. I am that I am sent you. The word I am is a Hebrew word that has no means of pronunciation. No means. For thousands of years after Moses, the children of Israel never tried to even dare pronounce that name. Because we know it as Yahweh today, right? But it was only YHWH. There was no way to pronounce it. When the scribes were writing about that particular episode of time, they dared not even pronounce the name or tried to, because they had such awness of God. It wasn't until 2,000 years later that the Israelites took the determination to put the vowels in there, where now we have Yahweh. He said, tell them Yahweh has sent you, and this will be my name that I give you now will be a memorial for all generations. And then God says to him in verse 16, he said, go and gather the elders of Israel together. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, God is saying, go tell them, I'm going to take you out of one place, put you in a better place. God wants you to know, your day of affliction is over. He's going to take you out of one place, put you in a greater place. Take you out of a place of misery, put you in a place of joy. Take you out of a place of sickness, put you in a place of health. Take you out of a place of infirmity, put you in a place of great grace. He's going to take you out of one place, put you in a greater place of greater anointing. Greater anointing. And when you see yourself, you're going to see yourself much better than you look today. I see myself in the future and I look a whole lot better than I look right now. Amen? Because God's going to take you out of one place, put you in a better place. And he says, verse 18, then they will heed your voice, God said to him, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, talking about Pharaoh, and you shall say to him, and I want you to catch this, because this is the main crux of the whole story. The Lord God of the Israels has met with us, and now, please, this is what God is saying, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And God said to Moses, verse 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. So now we find that Moses, with the promises of God in hand, now goes into the enemy's camp. And he gives to Pharaoh, he says, by the way, let me say this before we go on. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. He's a reprobate. He will not adhere to what God says. He will take whatever God says. He will twist it for his own benefit. He dare not wish to ever follow what God has said. Genesis 3, when he goes to the woman and says, what did God say to you? We are not allowed to touch of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that we touch it, we shall die. Oh, that's not really what God meant. For God knows, and he twists things so as to get you off course. Okay? And that's, so when you look at Pharaoh, you can put in there Satan. This is satanic influence that is speaking in the Old Testament. And so God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh turns around, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. It says that Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, this is what God said, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And now look at Exodus chapter 5, look at verse 5. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their labor. You make them rest from their labor. The word labor actually is burdens or heavy loads. You want these people to leave? And I'm going to put more pressure on them by the oppression of my thumb. And I want you to know that's what Satan does with God's people. All of humanity that have any desire, because they have the knowledge of the kingdom inside of them, which drives them many times into a dead work, into a dead church, into nothing more than being saddled by religion. And they are under heavy load, heavy burden. It's cumbersome. It's gruesome. Because religion teaches you that you have to have a work mentality to work out your righteousness. Say five Hail Marys and an act of contrition. Go put some ashes on your forehead. Go through the motions. Bow, sit, stand, kneel, bow, sit. I used to love it there. Get all my exercise on any given Sunday morning. Go worship statues. That's just one religion I'm not going to pick. But there's other culture. There's other cultural religions. How about the ones that you have in Jerusalem? You have these people that they have the all black and they have the long beards. Know what I'm talking about? And those are just the women. They have the long beards, and here's what they do at the Wailing Wall. They do this, and they repeat, and they repeat, and they... Constant, same prayer, over and over and over and over again. Then you also have... You have some makeup of religions where you have two going around in society. They have to knock at doors and they have to propagate the internal makeup of their church dogma. And that is how they get to heaven. That's their way of righteousness. Matter of fact, Satan has now brought what I told you about, New Age, for those that are yuppies, the young generation, so that they can put their hand to the plow, be saddled by working things out, trying to get the world, the earth, in a better place. They're taking care of the grounds, they're taking care of the lakes and the waterways. They're so over-involved in trying to fix this and fix that, they don't have time to have a relationship with the Lord. Religion saddles you and blinds you where you're so busy trying to work out your own righteousness through a works mentality, you don't have time to have a koinonia with God. Unfortunately, also, you have ministers who have put their hand to the plow when God called them, but as the church began to grow and they got older, they try to fix this, keep this going here, and they're microscoping everything, and they burn out and they quit. Because they forgot that he that began a good work will bring it forth into completion. It's not by might nor by power. It's by his spirit. Amen? So here we find that Moses says, God said, let my people go. 3-day journey in the wilderness that they will worship me. Pharaoh said, no, not going to happen. So here comes the plagues. You find the water was turned into blood all throughout Egypt. The Israelites had fresh water. After a while, Pharaoh had had enough. He backed off. He said, I entreat. Okay. And it seemed like they were going to at least get their opportunity to go in the wilderness. As soon as the waterways cleared up, he said, nope, changed my mind. So God brought the frogs. Frogs, frogs everywhere. Frogs in the house, frogs in the kitchen, frogs in the sink. If you like frog legs, that was your day. They had frogs in the bedroom. They had frogs under the covers. They had frogs in the living room, dining room. They had frogs in the cupboards. Frogs all through the land. Inches thick of frogs. Not only that, the magicians wanted to prove to Pharaoh, we have the same kind of power as his God. They produced more frogs. And Pharaoh says, stop it. Sick of frogs. But when finally he said to Moses, I entreat. Okay, I'll let you go. Moses picked out his staff, held it. The frogs all went away after a period of time. And it looked like Pharaoh was going to release them to go. Didn't happen. He said, no, I've changed my mind. So then Moses was told by God, take some of the dust. He took the dust and he threw it up in the air and it turned into billions of lice. And lice were on every man and animal all over Egypt. And you would have thought that that would have been enough. But again, he said, okay, I give in. But after the lice disappeared, he said, no, changed my mind. So you come to find, finally, in chapter 8, verse 24, here it says, thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh. Can you imagine? Now, these are not house flies. And I'm going to tell you what kind of flies these are. I used to go and travel up to Algonquin National Park on the other side of Toronto. It's an Indian reservation. I went there about 8 years in a row. I joined up with some men from New York City and different locations through New York. And we would go by canoe. It's an Indian reservation. So we rented a canoe. We put our backpacks. This is when I was a younger man and I was strong. But put our backpacks. We had all our carrying stuff that we needed to carry. We all carried some food. We had enough food for 7 days. We went through one lake. We went over a portage, carried everything, and we went to the next lake and to the next lake. We would go 3 to 4 hours in by boat. We got into a place where the water was so crystal clear, being fed by springs, you could drink the water. So we drank the water, used the water for Kool-Aid, used the water for milk for our coffee. We used the water to wash our dishes and what have you, and we built a fire. We had a continuous fire all the time, cooking and burning, and it was just a sweet time. Now, we went 1 year. We made a crucial mistake. We thought, we'll go the first full week of August. That weather up there in the Canadian side, it changes overnight. It went from like where it was 70, it dropped down to 48. We were freezing. We had to stand around a fire just to survive. So we said, okay, the next year, we'll go the week before. So we went the week before, the last week of July. It was beautiful. But the mistake we made, we went 1 year, the next to the last week. When you go up there the next to the last week, you have flies everywhere. We had horse flies that were biting us. Not a few. They were inundating us. They were covering us. We were losing our minds. We wanted to go home. We stood around the fire as close as we could get, even though it was still warm out, but those flies were killing us. Those are the kind of flies that I believe that Pharaoh was dealing with, and they were a nuisance, annoying, and they were hurting them. And they went on and on, and finally, Pharaoh says, I promise, I give in. Remember what God said, let my people go, that they may go on a 3-day journey so that they may worship me. Pharaoh says in chapter 8 of Exodus, verse 25, he says, go sacrifice to your God. Here it is, here's the twist, but here in the land. I'm going to keep an eye on you. I'm going to have you do whatever you want to do, but you're going to be doing it under my watchful eye. Now, I'm giving you the prognosis of what's being said today, too. I'm going to allow for you to do whatever you want to do in your church, but it's going to be under my authority. It's going to be under my direction. I am going to have complete control over you. You are not going to do anything that I do not allow you to do. I want you to know I'm going to control your heart. I'm going to control your mind. I'm going to control your sacrifice. I'm going to control your giftings. I'm going to control everything about you. I'm going to control your flesh. I will allow for you to go through the ritual so you feel good in your church. But when it's all said and done, you're coming right back to me because I have placed in you that small little thing that so easily entangles you, and I'm not going to let it go. You are going to be just as unfaithful to your God as I am. You're going to be just as evil as I am. You are not going to be one that is not going to have spot or blemish. You are going to compromise your walk because I'm going to cause you to constantly, when you're not in the church, you're going to be touching of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you are going to be spotted, you are going to be marred, and you're not going to be fit to be a bride for anyone. Because when it's all said and done, you can go through your motions, but I'm bringing you right back to me. Does it make any sense for a lot of people in churches today? There are people in churches that are dead churches, dead works. They have this work mentality to work out their righteousness. And here, they never hear the truth of the gospel. They don't hear about the plan of salvation. And so they're doing good things. They're taking care of the hungry and the poor and the widows and the widowers and the orphans. But then, when nobody's looking, they're using the Lord's name in vain. No problem. When nobody's looking, they go into the bar and they get just as soused as the people that are unsaved. They go and they start drinking. They start becoming inebriated. And they see nothing wrong with it. They go in the gambling halls. They go into places that are perverted because they think there's nothing wrong with that. Let me tell you something. You are either authentic before God or you're not. Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree to see Christ. There are tree climbers that are watching not what you say, but what you display. So if you're there with a cigarette in your mouth and you say, let me tell you about the saving grace of Christ, forget it. Forget it. Because it's a mockery. It's an absolute mockery of what's being said. Amen? We have to understand that we have to do what the Lord would have us to do. So Pharaoh turns around and says, no, you can go sacrifice to your God, not out there in the wilderness, but right here in the land. Moses takes a stance, verse 26. Moses said to him, it is not right for you to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they may stone us. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will. So Pharaoh says, okay. He turns around, he gives the second statement. And look at the second statement that he gives. He said, okay, I'm going to let you go. Chapter 8, verse 28. I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But don't go very far. Don't go too far with it. You can go and you can do your little can-can dance. I'll be right there with you. I'll dance with you. You can sing your songs and make yourself feel good. You can lift your hands in praise because I know that you're not going to surrender your heart to him because I have your heart. You can go through the motions, but I want you to understand I'm not going to let you go too far. That thing about speaking in tongues, that's off the table. That's not a go. And you can go out there and you can look holier than thou, but when it comes right down to it, I'm still going to have you in the home so you can mess up your family. You can go ahead and start swearing. Also in the workplace, you can keep on swearing with filthy language because nobody's going to know you from the church there. You are going to be one that I am going to use. You can ask for God for all of your needs, but I'm not going to have you make a change in your life. You're not going to go that far. You are going to still have a lot of spot in you because I know something. I know that as long as you are not righteous, as long as I keep you as I am, you can go to church, you can ask as often as you want, you're never going to receive anything from the Lord. And in time, you'll give up. In time, you'll quit. In time, you'll go through the motions, but I got you. Because when it's all said and done, you're mine. You're mine. And so he's basically saying to Moses, this is how we're going to do it. We're not going to let you out there. I'm going to keep a watchful eye, and I'm going to not allow for you to go too far. So God said, okay, here comes more plagues. And here they come. There's a plague of disease that killed all the Egyptians' livestock. Then, again, he didn't soften his heart. The sixth plague was boils broke out in sores on both man and beast throughout the land. He didn't change his mind. Then the seventh plague, hell and fire, came down on Egypt, destroying all the vegetation of the field and also destroyed the trees. And it almost looked like Pharaoh was going to finally give in on this one. They lost a lot of their crops. He said, okay, Moses, I renege. And so when the fire and the hailstones all fell away and everything was calm, he said, no, change my mind. So finally God brought locusts. When the locusts came, they chewed up what was still left that the fire and the hailstones had not destroyed. So here comes the third statement found in Exodus chapter 10, verse 11. Now this is going to be something you're going to be very much aware of. He said, now go, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. Catch this. You men can go, but I'm keeping your family. You men can go, but I want your intimacy. You men can go, but I'm keeping your wife and I'm keeping your children at my side. You guys go out there because that's my ultimate singular prompt that I am going to divide and conquer your family. You men go out into the wilderness because I know that when you leave, I know that your wife is going to feel so insecure. Your wife is going to feel devastated. You are not going to be there to refresh your wife or your children. You are not going to be there to water them with the word. You are no longer going to be the priest of the household, and there's going to be nothing but devastation. And in due time, because of her insecurity, that seeing that you were insincere with her, that you went on your own, then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to cause her to look for another man. She will get into an adulterous affair. She will get into fornication. She will be mine. And your children, they're going to be mine. I'm going to raise them up under my desire. They are going to be unrighteous children. So you go ahead. You want to serve your God? Only men only. Go do what you're going to do. So God hit them with another plague. Darkness came. The Word of God says darkness came, and it lasted for 3 days. And it was so thick, you couldn't see the person next to you. So here comes the fourth statement that Satan finally gave in. Exodus chapter 11, verse 24. He says, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds..." Is that the right verse? 10:24. "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." Here's what he's saying. You go ahead and serve the Lord. I'm going to let every one of you go. You go out there in the wilderness and serve the Lord. But I want your herds and I want your flocks. What is he saying? I want your worship. I want your worship. You will never get away from me. I don't care how far you go with your Lord. You're going to give me your worship. I will capture your worship. When it's all said and done, you will always look back at me, even when you don't even know you're doing it. I'm going to keep your worship. How do we give them our worship? I'm sorry, but I'm going a little bit long, but this is important. It was the last of the 2 weeks. I hope I'm not boring you with this. I'm excited by it, so at least I'm excited. But nonetheless, how do we give them our worship? I'll tell you how you give them your worship. We go through a lot of trials and tribulations. We go through a lot of issues. We go through a lot of pain and problems and sickness and disease. And if you would ask anybody in the United States that's sick, debilitated, for the most part, here's what you get. "Well, how you doing, brother?" "Well, I'll tell you what. I hope you have enough time for me to be able to tell you all the problems I got going on in my house." And they'll tell you a whole litany of everything. I saw people in Africa. I'd say, "Hi, brother, how you doing?" They're saying like this: "Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. God is good." And they're jumping and they're dancing and they have a cane. They're debilitated. They're not talking about their problem. They're talking about the Lord. Amen. When you talk about the problem, you inflame the problem and you give glory to the problem maker. You give glory to Satan. And so what you do, you are going to see the result of what you say. You are going to see it manifest. Nothing's going to change. This woman didn't change till she stopped saying, "My legs hurt." Until she threw the cane down and said, "Praise God." And all of a sudden, God healed her. God healed her. So we give glory to Satan. We give glory to Satan by, and listen, it's not meaning that you're supposed to be like, you know, you're dying of cancer, they tell you. And then somebody says, "How you doing?" "Well, I'm fine." That's a lie. Be a realist. Tell the truth. But don't tell the truth where you're living under the circumstance. You got to turn around and say, "Well, the Lord, you know, the doctors say I've got cancer. I feel the pain. But my God who sits on the throne, I'm going to stand on his word. I'm believing that I'm healed, and I know that it's coming, even though I haven't seen it yet, but I'm believing, and it's going to come. He's going to either heal me on this side of earth or I'm going to heaven." You got to have a different attitude. You got to watch how you talk about things. Amen. So we come to find that he would not give in. So here comes the 10th and final plague. 10th and final plague, God said to the children of Israel, he tells Moses, "Tell the children of Israel, take a 1-year-old lamb without spot, without blemish. Keep that lamb at your side as long as it is daytime. When the evening comes, you are to take that lamb, you are to kill the lamb, take the blood, share the blood with your neighbors, and take the blood and put it on the top of your doorpost, on both sides, and on the threshold floor." In other words, make the sign of a cross. And in the midnight hour, when the angel of death came through, anyone that had the cross on the door, the angel of death passed over. But anyone that didn't, all of Egypt, they had their first child born, died, and all the first animals born died. When the early morning hour came and the rooster crowed, you heard a lot of crying, a lot of sobbing. Sorrow was just bled all through Egypt because they lost their children. They lost their children, and they were sobbing hysterically. And Pharaoh himself lost his firstborn son. And so they all said, "Get him out of here." And so they even as much as gave up their gold. They wanted them out. They wanted them nowhere near them because the people of Israel were safe kept. And finally, Pharaoh let them go. And they went by Moses' instruction that God gave him. And he took them across the Red Sea. He took them to the Red Sea. Excuse me. And as they are now approaching the Red Sea, you finally come. And I want to give this to you because we're going to end in victory here today, okay? It says here, Exodus 14, 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." The word services there is the Hebrew word abad, which means we've lost their worship. We lost their wanting to bow to us and do whatever we ask them to do. And so finally, Pharaoh gets on his horse. He's angered in his heart. He has his troops behind him. And the thundering of the horses of hundreds and hundreds of soldiers are now heading toward the Israelites, as now they are pressed between the soldiers coming and the Red Sea before them. And they looked at Moses and they said, "Why did you do this to us? You brought us out here for us to but die. That's what we're going to do here. We're going to die." But look what Moses said to them. Exodus 14, look at verse 13. And 14, he said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still. Stand still." Yeah. Ephesians 6:13. "When you have done all, stand firm." Amen. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." I love this. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." How does this apply to us? In closing, just like this. The principalities that you have had to deal with, the powers of darkness that you have had to deal with for a very long time, what God is saying to us, instead of us boo-hooing, instead of us getting all churned inside, God is saying to us, stand firm. The Bible says, James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But wait a minute. If you are not armored with the full armor of God and you try to resist the devil, he's going to kick your butt all the way to Ohio. Because he's not afraid of you. But when you have put on the full armor of Christ and you have done all, then you stand firm and you resist the devil. And here's the beauty. You resist that principality that has been so invasive in your life. Because here's why. If you turn and run away, if you turn and run away as most Christians do, they don't want to fight the good fight of faith. They don't want to believe and understand that the battle is the Lord's. His saving grace has already set you free. But we do have to stand firm on the territory of God's word. But a lot of times when you turn and run away, the enemy of your soul is like a roaring lion, searching to and fro, looking for whosoever he may devour. When I went to Africa, we went into some high grass. And they said, if you're walking and a lion happens to get up, I said, what do you do after you pee your pants? If a lion happens to get up, you have to go backwards. Don't you get your eyes off of him. Because they usually won't attack unless they're lame or they have young. But they won't attack you if you're watching them. But if you turn around, you're dead. If you try to run from them, it kicks their instinct into gear and they'll take you down. A lot of the bushmen out there, they had masks on the back of their head so that when they walked forward, they didn't have to worry about an animal, a lion or a tiger attacking them from behind. So, if you turn around and run, you give him all opportunity to beat you up, to destroy you. But when you stand firm with the full armor of God, you stand on the word of God and you stand still. I want you to know that you look at the enemy eye to eye. And when you do, he is going to see the symbol of redemption upon your forehead. He is going to see that you have been blood bought, paid in full. And it's a notation to him, hands off, sucker. You have no more authority in this arena with this person. And I don't care what he has done with you. If it's been addiction, if it's been sickness, whatever. If you stand your ground and say, I'm sick of it, I'm done with it, I put on the full armor of Christ, I'm going to stand firm. I'm telling you, you'll get your life back. You'll get your health back. You'll get your children back. You'll get everything that demon has tried to steal from you and has stolen from you, and you'll get it back. And that demon that you see, you shall never see again. Now, you'll see other principalities that'll come, but that one there has been destroyed. You'll never see it again. Never see it again. So with all that said, just stand with me. Let's just praise the Lord and thank Him. Let's just thank Him.